in your Bible, and we're going to look at this passage of Scripture in the Word of God. Take your Bible to John, chapter number 5. John's Gospel, chapter number 5, please, in your Bible tonight. John's Gospel, chapter number 5, in the Word of God, if you will, tonight. John, chapter number 5. In your Bible this evening. All right? And tomorrow night, of course, the last service. And remember the story I told you on Sunday morning Sunday school about the Washington Nationals. Remember that baseball story I told you about how that they were behind and the last of the ninth and all those folks left and they didn't get to see the Nationals come back and beat the Mets. You know, and they didn't get to see it because they weren't there. They left. So, I mean, tomorrow night might be the greatest service. So I hope that you won't miss it.
Amen.
And that you will endure to the end and plan on being with us tomorrow night, if you will. John chapter number 3 in your Bible this evening. Here's what the Bible says in John chapter, number 5. John's Gospel, chapter number 5, in your Bible tonight. And we're going to look at verse 22 and verse number 27 in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse number 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 27, and had given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man. So let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer, and then we'll preach the word of God this evening. And you follow along, please, in your Bible. All right, let's look to the Lord, please, and in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for every opportunity to open up the Bible, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would use the Bible in our midst, and that the Holy Spirit will help people who are not saved to want to be saved. And Lord, I just pray that you would also work in the hearts of every Christian as well. And we'll thank you and praise you and trust you for blessing tonight in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, the Bible tells us here that judgment has been given to the Son of God. All judgment has been given to the Son of God. Years ago, the story, true story, 1961, there was a hurricane that was heading for Hawaii. They had never had a hurricane ever hit the island before. Many had, then had no response to the warning. They didn't listen to it. They just believed it wasn't going to come. This hurricane wasn't going to come, you know. And as a result, there were many people who lost their life because of the wrong response to the warning of a hurricane. Now, all judgment here in this batch of Scripture is given to Jesus. And I want you to hear about the three judgments that are given to Jesus tonight. I want you to look at three of these judgments given to Jesus. And the question I would have for you tonight, what will your response be to these judgments? The people in Hawaii, they ignored the coming hurricane. And they made an improper response. And as a result of that, many lost their life. Well, what will your response be to these judgments that have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ? I certainly hope it will be the right response. All right? Let's look at the first judgment that the Bible says has been given to Jesus and that I want you to hear about. The first judgment that has been given to Jesus that I want you to hear about is the judgment of Calvary. The judgment of Calvary. Now, what is the judgment of Calvary about? It's about Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary. And there on that cross, the Bible says he died. Now, who is it involved? Who is this judgment of Calvary for? You know what? It's not for Jesus. He had no sins. He's not being judged for any sin he did. But he's being judged for you and me, say. He's being judged for our sins. He's taking our place. The Bible says in 1 Peter and chapter number 3 and verse number 18, the Bible says this. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." See? He's the just person, and he's suffering for the unjust. That's you and me. The Bible says that it might bring us to God, see? And in other words, we might be made just so we can come to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, you know, I love that passage of Scripture. And it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs." I like to put my name in there. I like to put my name in there because, you know, he was on that cross for my sins. You see, Jesus was there for all who have sinned. All who have sinned. Have you sinned? Bible says all have sinned. The Bible says that if you don't believe you sin, you make God a liar. See? And the Bible says that's a very terrible thing to do. No liars will enter heaven. See? If you don't believe you sin, then you call God a liar because God says you have. And all have sinned. And the Bible says that Jesus on that cross for our sins. In Isaiah 53, 4, 5, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs." I like to put my name there. He's borne Gary Gilmore's griefs. He has borne our transgressions, Gary Gilmore's transgressions. And with his feet, peace, Gary Gilmore is healed. Say, that's what we need to do. We need to apply the Scripture, you see, to ourselves. You know, the Bible is not just written to men, it's written to you. Say, it's written to you. You'll never get much out of the Bible until you take it personally. Say, until you apply it personally to your own life. I like to apply the Bible to myself, say. And that's the way God wants you to apply the Bible. The Bible says he had borne our Gary Gilmore's transgressions. He was bruised for Gary Gilmore's iniquities. The chastisement of Gary Gilmore's peace was upon him. And with his stripes, Gary Gilmore is healed. See, you need to put your name in there. See, it was for you that Jesus Christ was on that cross. He was taking your sin and my sin and paying the awful penalty for that sin. Now, what will your response be to that? Are you going to respond to that and just walk away from Jesus? I don't want to do with you, Jesus. You know, are you going to make that response? What a horrible response that is to make. To walk away from Jesus dying on the cross for you. What will your response be? You know, that's a key question. Have you ever considered what Jesus Christ went through on the cross? His judgment at Calvary and his dying at the cross of Calvary is described in the Word of God in the book of Matthew in chapter 26. And please note with me that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. In Isaiah 53, 4, 5, he was wounded. You know, there are five wounds that doctors say are possible for human beings to suffer. Five wounds. We got a lot of nurses here. How many of you are nurses today? Let's see. You know, you're a nurse. All right, a lot of nurses here. I'm sure you lady nurses know that there are five wounds that human beings can suffer. And Jesus suffered all those wounds on the cross of Calvary. All the wounds that are possible for a human being to suffer. Jesus suffered. For instance, he suffered the contused wound. This is a wound caused by a blunt instrument. A blunt instrument. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 67, the Bible says they buffeted him. Bible says the word buffeting, they took their fists and they slugged him. I wonder what I'd look like if I got the back of the building and every one of you big honking men came by. You know, and you double up your fist, and you just wailed me, just hit me with all your might. I wonder what I looked like. I wonder what Jesus looked like after they got through buffeting him. You know, maybe I'm sure he had a black eye. I'm sure that probably his eyes were swollen shut. I'm sure that perhaps there were other laceration marks all over his face as he was buffeted for you. He suffered the contused wound. And then there's another wound that doctors say it's possible for you mean to suffer. That's a lacerated wound. In Matthew 27:26, we read about this wound that Jesus suffered. It's a wound caused by a sharp, tearing instrument. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 26, it says this, it says, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus. You see, that scourging is the Roman scourge, you see, that Jesus endured. The Roman cat of nine tails, ugly looking whip, had numerous pieces of leather strand coming out of it. Each piece of leather strand, there were lead balls tied to each piece of leather strand. There was pieces of metal and glass. And the big burly Roman soldier would pick up that cat of nine tails, and the person being beaten with the cat of nine tails, the Roman cat of nine tails, you know, they'd have all their clothes stripped off of them, and they'd be tied to a post, and they'd get their hands way up and get them tight, you know, so that skin was tight. And that big burly Roman soldier pick up that cat of nine tails, and he'd come down across the back and the arms and the legs and the face of the Son of God. He didn't care where he hit. He just wailed away. And those lead balls would hit the teeth. And many times people being scourged, and they have their teeth knocked right out of their mouth because of the lead balls wrapping around their skull and pounding away their teeth. Many times people being scourged, the Bible says those pieces of metal would grab a hold of the eye socket. And when that burly Roman soldier yanked that whip back, it pulled their eyeball right out of their socket. Oh, dear friend, Jesus went through the lacerated wound for you. For you, he went through all that. He didn't have to. He could have come down from that cross. You know, he was on that cross for you. It was his love that held him that cross for you, my friend. It wasn't that he had those nails holding him there. He could have come down so easily. But it was his love for you and me. Oh, my friend, what's your response going to be? Are you going to receive Jesus Christ, your Savior, or are you going to reject him? There's only one, two things you can do. With Jesus, you either receive or reject him. There's no middle ground, you know? There's no middle ground. You're either going to stand before God having received Christ your Savior, bowed your knee, and received him, or you'll stand before him having rejected him. And you know, the Bible says there will be so severe punishment come upon those who live after Calvary. You know why? Because you and I can look back and we can see all that Jesus went through. Those people in the Old Testament, they didn't know all that Jesus was going to go through. And they looked ahead to Calvary, but they didn't know all the suffering and all that was involved. You and I, we can look back at Calvary, and our judgment will be greater if we reject Jesus Christ, having been after Calvary, than those before Calvary.
Right.
What's your response going to be to the mighty love of Jesus Christ? He endured the Roman cat of nine tails. You know, the Jewish whipping was 39 times, save one on each side. They couldn't go over 40. Only 39 times, okay? But you know something? The Roman whipping was limitless in numbers. It could have been many hundreds of times. We don't know how many times that Roman cat of nine tails came across the back and the arms and the legs of Jesus Christ. But we do know that his visage was so marred, his bodily presence was so marred, you couldn't recognize him as a human being. Listen, if you and I would have seen Jesus hanging on the cross as he really was, you know, I don't like pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross. I tell you what, you got a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, you got the wrong picture. Because I'll tell you something, that's not the way Jesus appeared on that cross.
Yeah.
He didn't have a trickle of blood covering this hand, a trickle of blood covering that hand, a couple of trickles of blood. My friend, you couldn't recognize him. There wouldn't be a lady in this building if you would have seen Jesus on that cross as he really was, bloodied, brutalized. If you would have seen him on that cross, there wouldn't be a lady. But what? If you continue to look, you'd probably faint. There wouldn't be a man. If you continue to look at Jesus on that cross as he really was, that you'd get sick to your stomach, you'd have to turn. Or you lose everything that you ate. My friend, Jesus was on that cross for you. He was on that cross to pay the penalty of your sin.
Right.
What are you going to do? What are you going to do with Jesus? You know? Hey, what response are you going to make to this wonderful, mighty love of God for your soul? Are you going to reject Him and walk away and say, I don't want Him? I'm going to just go my own way and, I'm going to just be baptized. I'll think my baptism will take care of my sin. My friend, if baptism can take care of your sin, God unnecessarily had His Son brutalized on the cross of Calvary.
Right.
There is no other way for your sin of mine to be taken care of apart from Jesus Christ going to that cross and paying the debt of our sin. You know, Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. There was no other way for that penalty of sin to be paid for you and me. Oh, listen, what are you going to do? What response are you going to make to this marvelous judgment of Calvary for you and for me that we might not have to pay the awful penalty of our sins? And then there's another wound that doctors say is possible, you means to suffer, and this is a penetrating wound. This is a wound in Matthew 27 and verse 27 through 29. You read about it when they took that crown of thorns and they shoved it upon His brow. Now folks, they didn't, by the way, the thorns over in Israel grow to about an inch to 3 inches long. Nothing like your thorn bushes on your rose bushes. 3 inches long, and they're long, and they got a stinging substance in them. There's some kind of substance that comes out when they're pressed upon the skin, and they break the skin. They secrete a very stinging and substance. And Jesus Christ had that crown of thorns pressed upon His brow. They didn't gently set it there. I mean, these are men. The Roman soldiers were very, very mean men. They loved to see people skirmishing in pain. They loved to put pain on people. You know? I mean, these guys were so depraved. They just loved to see people suffer. And you know, those Roman soldiers, they just set that down there upon, they took that crown of thorns and they shoved it upon this ground. And then they took the reed out of His hand and they smote Him on top of the head and they beat that crown of thorns. You know, doctors say that the part of your body that bleeds most profusely when injured is your skull. And the blood began to flow down His face and mingle with the spittle that's already in His face as people came by and upon Him. You ever been spit upon? It's not fun to be spit upon, amen? You know? I think that's one of the dirtiest things you can do to somebody. Just go up and spit right in their face. Jesus had these people come by and spit upon His face. He said, preacher, that's terrible. That's terrible those people did that. And you know, that's awful. But you know something? I want to tell you something, friend. It wasn't those people just did it. It was you who did it. You did it. I did it. Because Jesus was on that cross for our sins. You see, Jesus was being brutalized by your sins and my sins. It was His. He was on that cross and He was taking your sins. He suffered the penetrating wound. He suffered a perforated wound. This is a wound that means to pierce through. You remember how Jesus was marched up the Via Dolorosa, 650 yards from where He was in Pilate's judgment hall, and they get up on top of the cross, the hill called Golgotha, and they slam Him down upon a rough-hewn cross, and they take huge spikes a foot long, 1 to 3 inches thick, and they ram him through the wrist bone and through the other wrist bone, and they lift him up and they brought him over to where a hole was dug. And these burly Roman soldiers didn't let that cross sit down that hole gently. They let it drop into that hole, and it pulled his shoulders out of joint. In fact, Psalm 22 says every one of his bones were out of joint. Have you ever had a bone out of joint? It's painful. Painful. My friend Jesus suffered the perforated wound. You know? Why? Because He loves you and He loves me. He doesn't want to have to have us pay the penalty of our sin. He's dying on that cross to save you and me from the penalty of our sin. What's your response going to be? Are you going to be thankful? And say, Lord, thank You for dying for me. I want You to be my Savior. Or are you going to live and say, well, you know, I don't really appreciate You, Jesus. That's what you say when you don't receive Him. I don't really appreciate it. I don't care that You went through all that pain for me. Well, my friend, what will your response be to this matter of the judgment of Calvary? That's going to be the big question when you stand before the Lord. What was your response to the judgment of Calvary? What did you do with Jesus' mighty love for you? Did you walk away from it, turn away from it? You know, there's one more wound. That's the incised wound. In John chapter 19, you read about the incised wound. This is a wound that's caused by a sharp-edged instrument. You remember how Jesus on that cross, and he said it's finished. And he gave up the ghost. But the Roman centurions came by, and they said, we need to know if he's really dead. And so they took a spear, and they pierced his side. And the Bible says in John 19, out came blood and water. Water? Yes, you nurses know, don't you? There's an organ called the pericardium. And that's around the heart. In that pericardium is a watery substance. It protects your heart as you're running and moving and jumping. And, you know, it protects your heart. And, you know, those Roman soldiers pierced that pericardium. And you know what? Out came blood and water. There's a tablespoon of water in there. You say, oh, preacher, now wait a minute. How could you see a tablespoon of water coming out mixed with the blood? You know? How can you do that? Do you know that doctors say that when a person is under intense agony, that the pericardium can swell up to 3 or 4 times its natural size? Doctors say there could have come out of the side of Jesus up to 3.5 cups of water out of his side. Why? Because of the intense agony that he's going through. Not just the agony physically, but the agony spiritually of being separated from his Holy Father. The greatest pain Jesus went through was not physical. The greatest pain he went through was spiritual. As he is separated from his Holy Father, whom he had known forever, you know, had never had that fellowship broken between him and God. And all that fellowship is broken now. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he cry that out? Because that fellowship had been broken. And what broke that fellowship between Jesus and God the Father? It was your sin and my sin. What's going to be your response to this judgment of Calvary? My friend, that is the greatest decision you have to make. What's going to be your response? You know, I don't think anybody here is a murderer. You know, I don't think you've ever murdered anybody. I don't think there's any murderers here, you know. But I'll tell you something, folks. Every one of us, I'm talking about physical murders, but I'm talking that every one of us are guilty of a worse crime than physical murder. We're guilty of the murder of the Son of God. We're guilty of the murder of deity. God Almighty. Say, how's that, preacher? You see, my friend, it was your sin and my sin that put Jesus to that cross and brought about his death. And without receiving Jesus Christ, your Savior, my friend, one day you'll stand before a holy God dripping with the blood of God's Son from your hands because it was your sins that put it there. Dear friend, if you don't want to stand before the Lord as a murderer, you need to come and receive Jesus Christ, your Savior. Get rid of the guilt of having murdered the Son of God by your sins. Have you received Him? Years ago, the story is told of a man by the name of John Griffith. He worked on a railroad, you know, and this is a true story. Had a boy by the name of Greg, and Greg was always interested in going to work with his dad because he loved trains. I love trains too. I just enjoy trains. I got a model train at home. I can't wait to see it running when I get home. You know, I love trains. And you know, this little boy wanted to go see his dad operate the trains, you know, and he would pull a lever, his dad did, and this lever would bring a bridge up in the air that it was across the Mississippi River, and allow the trains when the bridge was up, and it would allow the ships going up down the Mississippi River to go up and down, and when the bridge was down, it allowed the trains to go from east to west carrying their passengers. And so one day Greg was approached by his dad, and his dad said, that he said, Greg, you can go to work with me today. Oh, but Greg was all excited. See those trains and see those ships. He was so excited. And he got there, and man, he was seeing his dad, push that lever and the bridge would go down and the trains would go across and pull that lever and the ships. And finally, lunchtime came and they went up in the catwalk up into the observation deck and they began to have lunch. And Greg's dad began to tell him some of his experiences, some of his stories, you know, some of the ships he saw, some of the trains and some of the people were on those trains. He was just telling stories. You know what? He didn't realize how time had flown by. And all of a sudden, as he's telling his boy some of these stories, he hears, whoa, whoa! and he looks at his watch, and it's a 4 o'clock Memphis Express. It's got 400 people in that train. He realizes the bridge is up, and he's got to get that bridge down. There's 400 people on that train. He says, "Greg, you stay right here. I'll be right back." He hops off the observation deck. He runs along the catwalk. He gets down where that lever is. But as his habit is always, he always checks to make sure that there was nothing in the gears below that would raise and lower that bridge. And so he looks down to see. And you know what? He can't believe what he sees. He sees his son laying there unconscious in the midst of the gears. You see, that boy disobeyed his dad. He wanted to see his dad pull that lever. He wanted to see the train. He didn't want to stay at the observation deck. And so he disobeyed his dad. You always get in trouble if you disobey. Always do. And you know, he disobeyed his dad. He ran along the catwalk. He fell off that catwalk and he lit in the midst of those gears, unconscious. And there was Greg's dad looking at his own boy laying in those gears, unconscious. He knew there was 400 people in that train. It was soon to come. He had to make a decision. Was he going to push that lever and have the bridge go down and those gears smash and grind his only child to death? What choice would you make? You know what he decided to do? He got a hold of that lever. And he pushed it. And 4 tons of winding, grinding steel crushed John Griffith's only boy to death. The bridge got down just in time. The train went across the bridge. 400 people on that train. John Griffith is standing there. His eyes are just full of tears. I mean, they're coursing down his cheeks. And he looks at those people. They're unaware of the sacrifice he's just made for them. And, they're unaware of it. There's somebody sitting there in that train drinking a cup of tea. Totally unaware of the sacrifice that John Griffith just made for them. And then there's somebody there, having lunch on the train. Somebody's reading the paper, totally unaware, and then she sees these people, unaware of the tremendous sacrifice he's just made for them. He cannot help but cry out as the train goes by, "Don't you care? Don't you care? I gave my son for you! Don't you care?" No one heard John Griffith that day. You know something, folks? We can understand why those people were unaware of what sacrifice John Griffith made for them, don't we? But folks, you and I are not unaware of the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. You're not unaware of it tonight. You've heard it tonight. And I ask you, do you care? Do you care that the judgment of Calvary took place for you? That Jesus went to that cross and he died for your sin? Do you care? You know, if you really care, you know what you do? You'll gladly receive Jesus. You'll gladly say, "Lord, come into my heart. I'm glad to repent of my sin and receive my Savior." You'll be so glad to make that response. Will you make that response tonight? That's the biggest question you've got to face. What is going to be your response to the judgment of Calvary? Will you receive the Lord? But there's another judgment that I want to have you hear about that has been given to Jesus Christ. And that is the judgment seat of Christ. Take your Bible, if you will, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. This is another judgment that has been committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, who is this judgment for? It's for all people who have made the response to receive Christ as their Savior. It's for all saved people. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For he hath," the Bible says there in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad." See, you and I as Christians, this is a judgment only for us. Only saved people. Unsaved people, people who have never made the response to receive Christ your Savior, will never be at this judgment. But every one of us who have will be at this judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's going to happen at this judgment seat of Christ? Take your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we read of this in verses 11, starting with verse 11. The Bible says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." All right, when you get saved, you get a foundation. You know, you get a foundation to build upon. See, without Jesus Christ, you have no foundation that's solid to build anything upon. You know, if anything's going to be built that's going to last, it's got to have a solid foundation. You go out and you build on sand, and you know what? That building's going to come crashing down, amen? You need to have a solid foundation. So, when you get saved, you can have a foundation that is solid, and you can begin to build for eternity. See, that's the wonderful thing about getting saved, is that we can begin to build something for eternity. See, without getting saved, you have nothing in eternity. Nothing. Not anything at all. See, you're absolutely without anything for eternity. That's forever and ever and ever. So, the wise thing to do is get saved so you can build something for eternity. Now, the Bible tells us there's two kinds of materials that we can use to build for eternity. Look in your Bible there. It says in verse number 12, "If a man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones." Alright? So that's the first kind of foundation, or kind of building material to be used. Gold, silver, stone. The second kind of material to be used is wood, hay, and stubble. Alright? Wood, hay, and stubble. So, you and I have a choice. Are we going to build our building after we get saved, this foundation of Christ? Are we going to build on that foundation the materials of wood, hay, and stubble? Or are we going to use the materials of gold, silver, precious stone? Find a pile of gold, silver, precious stone right here, and a pile of wood, hay, and stubble. You know, before we got married, my wife and I got her a ring. I paid a lot of money for that ring. I had to work hard for it. I loved her. I wanted that ring to be something special. I didn't want to get out of a Cracker Jack box. What would you think if I would have got that wood, hay, and stubble, and I had made her a ring out of wood, hay, and stubble, and said, "Honey, I love you. I want you to be my wife. Here's the ring." Wood, hay, and stubble. You know what? I think she'd say, "Get lost." She liked a ring out of gold, silver, and precious stone. Amen. Because it shows what I think of her. It shows what she means to me. You know? If I gave her a ring out of wood, hay, and stubble, you know, that doesn't show that I think she's of much value.
Yeah.
Now, folks, listen to me. If you're saved, what kind of material are you going to build your life around if you get saved? Is it going to be the material of gold, silver, precious stone, winning souls, obeying the Lord, following God, reading your Bible, going soul winning? You know, or is it going to be the wood, hay, stubble pleasures of this world, you know, and, you know, just don't have much time for God. You know, I got all my time given over to myself, and, you know, I'll come to church when there's nothing else to do, and you know, wood, hay, and shovels. Now, what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen to this building that you're building? God is going to set it on fire. You know, read that in verse number 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall reveal by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now, if I set on fire a building of wood and stubble, what's going to happen? It's going to be nothing but ashes, right? You know? You've ever seen somebody, their house, their dream house, caught on fire? And I've seen people with their picture in the paper, you know, their dream house caught on fire, and they're standing there, and they're just so desolated. They are so devastated by the fact that their dream house, what they spent their life saving up to build, gone! Oh, folks, listen. Gold, silver, precious stones light on fire. What happens to gold, silver, and precious stone when you light it on fire? Does it vanish? Does it leave? Does it just turn to ashes? No. It just purifies it. Makes it more precious. Amen? See? Now, what's going to happen? You know, your life and my life, after we get saved, from the day we got saved to the day we are taken up with the Lord at the rapture, or the day we died, our life is going to be translated after we got saved into a pile of wood, hay, stubble, or a pile of gold, silver, precious stone, and then God's going to take a fire and it's going to light a fire to our building, and you know what's going to happen? We're going to have to take, and you know what? If our life is nothing but wood and stubble, we're going to have to take those ashes and dump them at Jesus' feet. How would you like to dump a pile of ashes at the one who died for you on the cross at his feet? How would you like to do that? I don't think there's anybody in this building who would like to do that. You're saved. I don't think you'd like to come before Jesus and dump just a bunch of ashes. You know what? I'll tell you what. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to dump a bunch of gold, silver, precious stone at his feet. Amen? You see, the Bible tells us what's going to happen to this pile of gold, silver, precious stone that remains after the fire is set to it. The Bible says there are going to be some crowns made out of it. And there are five crowns that as Christians will become a reality from the gold, silver, precious stone that's in their lives, right? And that crown, those five crowns are, first of all, the crown of incorruption, living a clean life, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, keeping sin out of your life. The crown of joy, winning the lost souls of Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The crown of righteousness, loving the appearing of Jesus Christ, looking for His coming every day. The crown of life, going through trials in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, going through trials and being faithful to the Lord. See, going through trials and not getting bitter. Growing through trials and not getting mad at God, just keeping on being faithful, Lord, even through difficult times, even through trials, just loving the Lord. And then the crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 4, that's the crown that's given to the faithful pastor and to those people in the church who are faithfully following their pastor, being a help to him in the ministry, loving him, helping him, and supporting him, taking care of he and his wife, paying a decent salary so he can live, get along. You know, folks, it is very important how you treat your pastor. You know, do you want your pastor to give a good account when he stands before the Lord of you? Don't you want your pastor to say, you know, that guy was faithful. He was always dependable. You know what? He was in church all the time. That lady, you know what? She never was a gossip and get around and get on a phone and just gossip about everything else and critical. She didn't have that. She was faithful to love her husband, to love her children, to love the house of God, to the encouragement to me. Oh, I'll tell you something, folks. That's the crown of glory, and that crown of glory will be given to you even though you're not a pastor, even though you're not in that position, but as you're faithful to encourage that preacher and to help him in the ministry, you can get the crown of glory. Amen. Folks, what is this all saying? It matters how you live after you get saved. It matters. It matters how you live. You see? Listen, if you want to stand before Jesus at that judgment seat of Christ and have some crowns to lay at His feet, you know what? It matters whether you get baptized after you get saved. It matters whether you join the church after you get saved. It matters whether you go soul winning. It matters whether you're a tither and you tithe faithfully to the local church. It matters whether you keep sin out of your life and you don't let sin crop up in your life and nurse sin in your life and just be a nurse and someone who takes very, very careful care of your sin? No. If you want to stand before Jesus and ask the crowns lay at His feet, you got to hate your sin. You got to judge it. You got to despise it. So much so that you're going to walk down the aisle, you're going to go say, I'm sorry, forgive me. You're not going to be in pride and just sit with your sin all over you. You're going to be willing to deal with that sin and confess it and forsake it. I don't know about you folks, but I'll tell you something. Here's the way I'd like to do when I stand before the Lord, that just see Christ. You know, I'd like to say, Lord, I got a wheelbarrow crowns here, amen. I'd like to bring that wheelbarrow crowns and dump up Jesus' feet. And I'd say, Lord, enough true, I got another wheelbarrow. I'd like to run over and give you another wheelbarrow. And I'd like to bring that wheelbarrow crowns and dump up Jesus' feet and say, Lord, enough true, I got another wheelbarrow. I'd like to run over and give you another wheelbarrow. I'd like to bring that wheelbarrow crowns and dump it at Jesus' feet. Folks, I'd love to bring wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow crowns and lay on my blessed Savior's feet after what He did for me in Calvary. He is worthy.
Amen.
He is worthy. You know, when I was going to school, I remember I had a poem I'd never forgotten. It goes like this.
when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and I see His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had He had His way with me, and I see how I blocked Him here and I checked Him there and I would not yield my will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though He loves me still. He would have me rich, but I'll stand there poor, stripped of all but His grace, while memory runs down a haunted path that I cannot retrace. And then the poet who wrote that, Martha Snow Nicholson, she concludes it all in the light of that judgment seat of Christ. She says, "Oh Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them into Thy hand. Make me, drape me, mold me to the pattern Thou hast planned."
Amen.
Oh, child of God, what's going to be your response to the judgment seat of Christ? Is it going to cause you to live life different? Spend your time different? Is it going to cause you to deal with disobedience in your life tonight and say, "You know what? I've not obeyed God in baptism. I've not obeyed God in church marriage. I'm not obeying God in tithing. I'm robbing God of what belongs to Him. I'm going to change that because of the judgment seat of Christ."
Amen.
Oops. The judgment of Calvary. What's your response going to be to it? The judgment seat of Christ. What's your response going to be to it? There's one more judgment I want you to hear about, and that's the judgment of the great white throne. This is a judgment that is given to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well. And this judgment has to do with people who have never gotten all their sins forgiven. Never gotten all their sins forgiven. Have you ever gotten all your sins forgiven?
Amen.
You see, the only way to get you all your sins forgiven is you got to come to receive Christ your Savior. You know, I remember growing up as a kid, I was always sensitive about sin. Growing up, I'm thankful for that. Man, sometimes I'd slip and I'd say a word I knew wasn't right. And I'd say, "Lord, forgive me for that." Sometimes I'd do an action that I knew what I said, "Lord, forgive me for that." You know, I was always dealing with one sin in my life. You know, I would deal with one sin and I asked God to forgive me. You know what? He didn't forgive me. He didn't forgive me. You know why? Because you can't get one sin forgiven until you get them all forgiven.
Amen.
You can't get them all forgiven before one can be dealt with. How do you get all your sins forgiven? You receive Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
He died for all your sins on the cross of Calvary. All the sins of the past. All the sins of the present. All the sins you have to commit in the future. And when you receive Christ, all those sins are dealt with and they can never take your soul to hell. And then you can deal with the one sin. You see, people at this great white throne judgment are people who have never gotten all their sins forgiven. Why? Because they've never made the response to come to Jesus at Calvary and receive Him as their Savior. So these are people that are being described here in this judgment of the great white throne. Where is this judgment described? Well, go back to Revelation chapter number 21, or 20, please, and we read about this judgment that's being described. Verse 11, "I saw a great white throne, Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now please notice with me what's going to happen at this great white throne judgment. Now these are people who have never gotten all their sins forgiven because they've never received the Lord Jesus Christ their Savior. Say, these are people like that. You know, you and I who have received the Lord, we won't be here.
Amen.
You receive the Lord tonight, my friend, you'll never be at this great white throne judgment because all your sins will have been forgiven. Say, you'll
Amen.
Never be at this great white throne judgment. People at this great white throne judgment are there to determine the degree of their punishment in hell. And one of the things that's going to determine that is their sins that they give in their life.
That's right.
Did they hear about Calvary? How many times did they hear about Calvary? How many times did they say no to it? They heard the message over and over. How many times? 10 times? What about the person who's never heard about one time? You've heard it 10, 1,500 times.
and said no to it. Don't you think the judgment that someone has heard about Calvary over and over and over again is going to be a severe judgment than the person only heard about once?
That's right.
Amen. Oh, dear friend, that's the purpose of this judgment. It's not to determine whether they're going to go to heaven or hell. That's already settled.
Yep.
They died never having their sins forgiven. They never received the Lord. So notice with me what's going to happen. The Bible says there are three things going to happen. Number one, the Bible says there's going to be a resurrection of all those who never received the Lord. The Bible says, and death and hell, the Bible says, are going to be, emptied out. Well, a person dies without Jesus Christ as they're saved, they go to hell. That's only a temporary place. And then they're brought up out of hell and they'll stand this great white throne and be cast into the eternal place of people who never got all their sins forgiven through receiving Christ. And that's the lake of fire. And the Bible says the dead. In other words, their body's going to come out of the grave. The body's going to come out of the grave. The soul's going to come up out of hell. And the body and soul be reminded at the great white throne judgment of God. And the Bible says then the books will be opened. The book of works will be opened. Look at verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. So we have two books there. First of all, the books were opened, the Word of God says. Now, what are these books being opened? These are the books of people's sins. The sins they committed in their life. God records every sin. Every simple thought, every simple word, every simple deed. God records it all. He said, "Preacher, how could that happen? How could that be?" Well, you know, I look at these little teeny computers. I mean, these little iPods. And there's tons of information.
That's right.
Now, if man can do that, don't you think the one who created man is able to record every word, every thought, every deed that any sinner has ever committed throughout his life?
Amen.
God's going to do that. And He's going to have the books of works open. And you know what? When these people see all their sinful thoughts, all their sinful words, all their sinful actions, there's not going to be one of them who stand there and say, "Well, you know what? I'm not so bad." You know, why is it so many people don't get saved? They don't think they're so bad. I'm a pretty good guy.
Yeah.
You know, I would beat my wife once a week. You know, I'm not so bad. I'll tell you something, folks. There's not going to be one person who will stand in that great white throne judgment of God and say, "I'm not so bad." They're going to see how sinful they are. They will be in their great conviction of their sin, and they'll want to get saved. When you get under conviction of your sin, you want to get saved. Amen?
Amen.
But you know what? They can't get saved there.
Yeah,
it's too late. It's
too late.
It's too late to get saved. Do you know there will come a time when it's too late to get saved? You know, I don't know when that time is. I don't believe it's necessarily when you die. It will be if you die without Jesus Christ. Certainly, it's too late to get saved after you die.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you something. There comes a time when a person's alive that it could be too late for them to get saved. Why? Because there is a line that's wrong. I don't know where that line is. I don't know where that line, when it comes. But there's a line that's wrong. And you cross over that line without getting saved, you're as good as in hell. You know, one of the things that really brings a great conscious conviction to me, and you say, "Preacher, why do you preach with such fervency? Why do you preach with such a passion?" You know why? Because when I preach to people, it always comes down upon me. There may be someone in that service that night, if they walk out without receiving Christ, it'll be over.
Yeah. Amen.
They'll never be able to ever receive Christ again. Why? Because they went across that line.
Yeah.
There is a point of no return.
Right.
My friend, I hope tonight you will take advantage of your opportunity to receive the Lord as your Savior. Because if you walk out without receiving Him, it may be too late. I don't know. I hope not. I hope you have many more opportunities, but folks, we don't know.
Right.
We don't know. The books will be open, and then there's the book of life that will be open. Look at verse 12. The book of life. Now, the book of life, there are 19 times you find the word book of life in the Bible. Now, some people believe this, that when a person makes a response to receive Jesus Christ, their Savior, the Bible, you know, they believe that your name is written in the book of life. Now, I don't have any problem with that. I don't think it's really a wrong position. But I believe the other position is the most biblical. And that is that everybody's name is in the book of life from the foundation of the world. God knows everybody's ever going to be born, and from the foundation of the world, God put everybody's name in the book of life. You know why? Because He wants everyone to have life.
Amen.
He doesn't select a certain people to have life, and the other people He condemns to hell. No, God wants every man, woman, boy, girl, no matter what color skin you are, no matter what your education is, no matter what your social position may be, God wants every man, woman, boy, girl in this world to have life, and He writes into the book of life the name of every person every morning. But when you don't receive Jesus Christ your Savior, your name is blotted out.
Amen. That's right.
Blotted out. Can you imagine how horrible it's going to be for these people? You know, they never made the response to Calvary and received Christ as Savior. They walked away rejecting Jesus Christ, and they died that way. Can you imagine the response of these people as God opens up the book of life and He shows them that their name was once written there, but it's been blotted out because they never received Christ as their Savior. Never got all their sins forgiven by receiving the Lord. Oh, dear friend, what a traumatic thing that would be. See that your name was there. God wanted you to have life, but you chose death.
Yeah.
Oh, how traumatic that's going to be. And then lastly, the Bible says these people who never got all their sins forgiven, who stand at this great white throne, you know, they're going to be cast into hell. Look at verse number 14, or cast in the lake of fire. Look at verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The word cast is a word of force. It refers to hurling. You know, it's like pitchers in baseball. We call them hurlers. You know, some of those baseball pitchers, they can hurl a baseball 90 miles an hour. Sometimes there's a guy down in Washington, D.C., Washington Nationals. His name is Steven Strasburg. He can throw a pitch 100 miles an hour. You know, that's amazing. He's a hurler. Well, the Bible says here that these people who did not get all their sins forgiven will be hurled into the lake of fire. Do you think God is going to do that with great glee? He's like, boy, I'm sure glad to be rid of that guy. Here's another one. I'm sure glad to be rid of that girl. Do you think God's going to have great joy in hurling people into hellfire? It's going to break His heart. It's going to break God's heart. It didn't have to be. They didn't have to be cast like a fire. Jesus died for them. If they just would have come and received Him as Savior, they wouldn't be at this great white throne judgment. But because of their pride, because of their belief that they're not so bad, that they're okay the way they are, they're going to be cast in the lake of fire because they didn't see they needed Jesus. You're not okay the way you are, my friend. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, I'll never forget, I was in a church in North Carolina preaching a few years ago, and I preached on the book of life. And you know, I got the invitation and I said, how many of you know for sure that your name is never going to be blotted out of the book of life? That your name is never going to be blotted out. And you know what? I said, raise your hand. You know what? People raise their hand. But I noticed this one lady, she didn't raise her hand. And so, you know what? I came this part of the invitation and said, all right, how many can say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand and say, I know for the Bible, my name will never be blotted out of the book of life. And I said, how many of you would like to know for sure that your name will never be blotted out of God's book of life? And you know what? That lady raised her hand up. She wanted to know that. I said, if you'd like to know that for sure, We're going to sing a song of invitation. And would you just come right down here? The pastor will meet you. We'll have a lady go with you if you're a lady, a man if you're a man, and show you how you can know for sure from the Bible your name will never be blotted out of the book of life. And so the lady came with the invitation time. Came right up front. And you know, the pastor got my wife. And my wife took this lady in the back. And this lady, you know, in the back room, she received the Lord as her Savior. She made the response, I want Christ to save me from all my sins. And she received the Lord. And, you know, we rejoiced in that. And the next night, she was back. And I preached the Word of God. And I came to invitation time. And I was going to think to myself, you know, I wonder how this lady's going to respond tonight. Last night, she couldn't raise her hand. She knew she was... her name would never be blotted out, but the life, she couldn't do that. She came forward, and my wife dealt with it. I wonder how she's going to respond tonight. I said, all right, how many of you folks know for sure from the Bible that your name will never be blotted out of the book of life? Raise your hand. And you know what? Up went that lady's hand just like that. I mean, she just raised it up. She almost touched the ceiling. I mean, she was so glad that now she knew
Amen.
That her name would never be blotted out of the book of life.
Amen.
My friend, do you know that? You can. If you make the right response to the judgment of Calvary, if you'll come and receive Jesus Christ, your Savior, will you do it tonight? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for